Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning I'll be preaching on, He will get the job done. Amen? He will get the job done. I'm going to start reading here at verse 1 down to verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I surely thank you for this opportunity that you have given me to preach your word. And Lord, I surely need your help. I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word and help me to be able to have examples, illustrations, whatever would be needed, that I can do a good job of expounding your word, explaining it to each and every person that's here and those that will listen online and those that are on the phone. That, Lord, ultimately they would see you, and Lord, that they would understand what the scripture is saying. Lord, I don't know the condition of everyone's heart. You do. And if there be someone that doesn't know you as their Savior, pray today would be the day they get saved. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved, Lord, that they would understand what you're doing and working in us. And Lord, that we'd just be surrendered to you and allow you to do what your desire is in our lives. Keep your heads around us. Keep us safe. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the book of Philippians, if you go through and study the book of Philippians, it's wise to study all the books of the Bible. But a lot of times what you see is Paul is dealing with joy of the believer, right? Paul is in prison because of the cause of Christ. And he's trying to tell people that we can have joy, right? It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're in, the trials that you're going through. God can give that joy that's in your heart. Amen. You can have that peace that passes all understanding. And in this book, it deals with that, and you'll find a lot of biblical principles that will help you in your life to make sure that you have that joy that's there. And as he wrote this epistle to this local church that's here, he told them that he was thankful for them, and he thought about them, he prayed for them, and that's wise to do as believers. We should pray for one another, amen? I need prayer, you need prayer, we all need prayer. And so here it is, he's telling them that, I'm praying for you, I'm remembering you. And then he said in verse 5, he enjoyed that fellowship that they were able to have. You know, when you get saved, there's that fellowship, amen? That we can have together, and because it's the Lord brings us together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. What a glorious thought that is, amen? Brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know, that may not make you feel good, but think about it. We're going to be together forever, amen? Well, some of you would be like, oh no, amen? Well, you don't have to if you don't accept Christ, but surely you don't want to spend eternity in hell, amen? But anyway, it's a wonderful thought, amen? And then he says in verse 6, that's where I'm going to focus this morning. He says, being confident of this very thing. The Bible tells us, if you look at the word confident, if you look it up, the definition, there's nothing wrong when you get a word and maybe you don't know what it means to look it up in the dictionary. Amen. So here it is. You can look up the word. Confidence here is defined as full belief, right? Full belief. It talks about trusting, relying, fully assured. Here was Paul, the Apostle Paul, that God called him to be an apostle. As he wrote this, he was telling him, I have confidence, right? Here it is, he has this confidence. He's fully assured. He has all the belief. He knows this is going to happen. And what he speaks of, he says, that which he has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He has full confidence that God is going to complete the work that he started in you, right? In you is key, where you can understand. He was speaking about salvation. He's speaking about those people that accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And what he's saying is that day that you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and entered in, you're sealed until the day of redemption, that God is working in you. And now he's telling him a wonderful promise. He says God's going to perform it, amen, or keep it, amen. So anyway, bear with me a second here. I need a little water. Praise the Lord for water. Amen. And that's what he's referring to, this good work. He's talking about that day that you got saved. Amen. God is now working in you. And he's going to keep in working on you until you get to heaven. Amen. Look at the Bible says, you're in the book of Philippians. Go to the left. You'll be in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, if you look at verse 1, Ephesians 1, 1. So he's talking about salvation. God is working in us, right? The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, if you go through and study it, I'm not saying it's 100%, but the first three chapters, he's talking about your position, right? Your position. That's why in the book of Ephesians, you'll find some references like you do in the first one. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, right? What is he saying? He's speaking of your position. You are in Christ. You are born again. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, what you'll see is he speaks about your position. If you're saved, you're born again, you are in Christ. The last three chapters, he talks about your practice or your walk, daily living, right? And you'll see that. But anyway, what we see in verse 1, he talks about you're in Christ. Look down at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, right? You're in Christ. Well, look over here to verse 12, I believe it is. Over to verse 12. In verse 12, it says that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Here is saying what we did, we believed on Him. In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So let me sum that up a little bit for you, or try to explain it. What he's saying is this: someone told you about Jesus Christ. Someone shared the gospel to you, that you may have received the gospel tract or something that you read. You may have been in your Bible. You may have heard it through preaching. It may have been through a radio message. Wherever, someone shared the gospel to you. And what he's saying is the word of God was shared to you, and you saw yourself as a wicked old sinner. You couldn't do anything to save yourself. And God offered you this free gift of salvation through His only begotten Son. And Jesus, because He died for you, was buried and rose again, paid your sin debt. You heard that, which is the gospel, which is good news, and you received Him as your personal Savior. That means you accepted Him. You say, I can't do anything to earn salvation. There's nothing I can do. And I accept Jesus Christ to be my substitute. He paid for my sins. Well, the Bible says that day that you accepted Him, that is the day of your salvation. Amen. Now you are in Christ, but what we also see here, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, which is God, is in you. Amen? He dwells in us. And matter of fact, God said, we are sealed until the day of redemption. So what that means is He's in us, He dwells in us, and He's not going to leave. Amen? Praise God for that. Amen? Do you know why in the Old Testament He would come upon a believer and leave? Because, good, what is it? Because He hadn't died yet, amen? You'll find that in the book of John, where I think it's John chapter 15. It talks about He wasn't glorified. So the reason in the Old Testament He would come and sit upon them or rest upon them and then leave was because that Jesus didn't die yet and was buried and rose again. After He died and was buried and rose again, the Bible tells us, if you look at the book of John chapter 20, when He met the disciples are there, He said He breathed on them and He told them to receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, they had the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us today. So when someone gets saved, He's in us. Amen. I have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that I'm sealed until the day of redemption. You know what that means? I can't lose it. Amen. And God is in me. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And what he's saying is that's a wonderful promise. It's God is giving you a promise. And that promise is when you accept him to pay for your sins. God said, I paid it in full. And to prove it to you, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, my promise. And he'll be with you until you're redeemed. Amen. As in you go up to heaven. It's a wonderful promise. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now, as you're going through your Bible, if you're not familiar, there's the beginning part of the Bible, there's a concordance. Or not concordance. What's it called? Can't even think of it. Contents. Where it'll show you the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you can look there, Old Testament first, New Testament, and you can find 1 Peter, and it kind of gives you the page number, and you can go there. But look here, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look here, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now he's talking about those we're saved, right? Those who accepted Jesus. And look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Because he arose, we know that he lives, that he paid for our sin debt. We know that we have eternal life. And look what he talks about, this eternal life that we have, this salvation we have in verse 4. To an inheritance, this is what you have in Christ. That's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God has given you a promise that ultimately this inheritance that we're waiting for can't be taken away, right? It's reserved, right? It fadeth not away. When I was growing up, again, we didn't have much money. So I had hand-me-downs, right? It was a brand name, I thought, Chris. Hand-me-downs, amen? But anyway, I had hand-me-downs. And I know there's a fad that's going on today. I want you to understand, I probably started that fad back in the 80s. Because when I got my hand-me-downs, they were already faded, amen? So if I would have known, amen, that when I had holes in my pants, they would be worth $60-some today, I should have held on. I'm just joking, amen. When we had holes in the pants, my mom would patch them, that's there, amen. And she's like, you can't go outside with holes. And people do it today. So anyway, how did I get on that? Chris brought it up. We'll blame him, amen. But anyway, here it says, it fadeth not away, right? You get your favorite shirt or whatever it is and you start washing it. I know there's things out there to sell. But the reality is over time, you know what's going to happen? That collar could fade. It's not going to look the same, right? Here it is. He says this inheritance they gave to you is not going to fade. Here it is. He says it's reserved for you. Your name, Mark, is written down. It's reserved, right? So you think about what he was saying in the book of Philippians chapter 1. He says that God will perform it. What is he saying? God's saying, hey, I have given you eternal life. I'm working in you, and I'm going to fulfill it, right? He's saying that we have it, amen? He's going to keep his word. It's a wonderful thought when you think about that. And if you look at verse 5, you want a wonderful blessing? Look what he says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm not keeping it. God is. Amen? Because he is performing or working in me. He paid for all my sins. He's the one that's keeping it. Not me. Can I tell you, I can lose stuff. Amen? Sometimes I lose my pen. I'll put my pen down. The next thing you know, I'll be like, where did my pen go, right? Some of you do that with car keys, right? I had a friend when I was growing up. His name was Jason. His mom put him down. He was in car seat. She wasn't obviously thinking. She was probably just busy. She put him down on the counter of, they were at a, convenience store or whatever. And then she got something and forgot about Jason. And she started driving down the road. She's like, oh, you know, what did I do? And she ran back and we would always tell her, that's Jason, that's what happened to you. No, I'm just joking. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. There's some things in life we may forget. Amen? If I had to keep it, I'd be in trouble. But my salvation is not kept by me. God is the one that's doing the keeping. And that's what he says, that he will perform it. He's doing it. Amen? He has worked. He's working in us. That means he's going to keep it. Look what the Bible says over here to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. So he saved us. And now he's keeping us. Look at the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, if you look here at verse 10, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. What is he speaking of? That speaks of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, right? He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. You either have eternal life or you don't, right? You're either born again or you're not. You either have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you or you don't, right? He says, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not because of a Baptist preacher that's telling you this. I'm just reading the Word of God. God is the one who told you. God is the one that said, I'll give you eternal life, right? He goes on and says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either have eternal life or you don't. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know, right? Have confidence, as Paul was saying there. Have confidence, full assurance, what? That if you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you're truly born again, and look what he says here. That ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God's saying that you have it. Amen? It's not a progress. It's not a hope so, right? He says that you may know. Amen? He has given us. Now, then you may ask the question, well, how is that possible, right? How is that possible? Well, turn forward, I guess, to chapter 3. In chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, so he tells us this word eternal. Eternal is not too hard to think about, right? Well, sometimes you think of numbers and they keep on running. But eternal, you think about the definition, means without end, right? It just everlasting. It just keeps on going, right? He didn't say temporary. He said eternal. But look here what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not capital S, but lowercase. What's it? He's talking about we're children, right? Children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not, right? What he's saying is that day that you accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are now a child of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen? What a wonderful thing. I have been adopted into God's family. Amen? And look what he says here, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. You see that? Now. It's not in the future. Now, right? That day that you accepted, again, what Paul say, that day that that they got saved, they started into fellowship, that God is working. What is he saying? That you have it, right? Now. It's not in the future I may get it. No, I have it now. I have eternal life. That doesn't mean I'm not going to die, right? If God tarries, yes, I will die physically. We will all die physically. But what I have is eternal life. I am going to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. It goes on, it says, it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? How true that is. Because some days, you know, I am not perfect, neither are you, right? And the reality is, some days it's like, Well, what am I doing, right? We're not perfect. We don't have that new body yet. You don't have a sinless body yet, right? And the reality is, even though we are saved, we live in this sinful body, and you're going to do things that you shouldn't do. That's not liberty to go out and sin. God doesn't want you to go out and sin, but that's just the truth. And that's what he's saying, right? He's saying it does not appear what we're going to be, but one day we'll be like him. He's not saying that one day you're going to be God, right? That's what I think the Mormons teach that. That is a false doctrine. You're not going to be God, right? We're going to be like him, as in we're going to have a body that's sinless. You know, what a glorious thing. Amen. I am never going to have to say, I'm sorry again, right? I'll never have to say that. I'm never going to have to do I won't be a preacher there, but I'll never have to do a funeral. We'll never go to a funeral again. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of funerals. It just breaks my heart. I'm just not a fan of funerals. I know as a believer, you know, whenever someone dies, that's just their body. I know they're in heaven, but I just miss them, right? And I'm sure that you miss them too. But look what he says, verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, you have to go through and take your time in these verses, because people could take these verses out of context and try to justify something that's not what it's saying. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So I'll explain these. Just give me a time. For you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, right? So what he's saying is, before you accepted Christ, we are all sinners, and we're still sinners. And because of that sin, when we die, we'd spend eternity in hell or the lake of fire. And then it said that the reason he came was to pay your sin debt. That's the reason he came, to take away our sins. His desire, he wants you to be in heaven. He loves you, right? And died for you. And then it says, whosoever, verse 6, abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him nor known him. Now, before you take that out of context, let me read the next couple verses, right? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. So I'll come back to that. Look at this. For his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let me break this down for you, right? So what John is saying is this, that we're all sinners, right? That day that you got saved, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you did was you accepted his free gift of salvation, right? I always like pointing to the cross. And what did Jesus do? Jesus died for my sins. He paid for them all. He paid my penalty. He paid it in full. That's why he said, it is finished, because he paid it. Amen? Your sins are paid for. He was buried and rose again. And because he's my substitute, what that means is all of my sin debt was paid in full. And he's my substitute. What the Bible is saying is when God the Father looks down on me, what he sees is the blood, but what he sees is this, that I have been forgiven. The only way that I can lose my salvation, the only way that substitute, which Jesus did for me, would not be accepted would be this, that he has to sin. That's what it refers to, right? That he is in me, right? His righteousness. And that you'll find that in Romans chapter 4. If you read Romans chapter 4, you start reading about verse 21 through the end of the chapter. It talks about that, right? He's our substitute. He is our propitiation, right? So the reality is what this is speaking of is he is in us and you have eternal life. He's not saying your practice, your daily living, because our daily living, we still sin, right? There's not a single person that would say, I have never sinned. No, we all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And if my salvation was resting upon me, I'd be in trouble, right? Because the reality is the only way I can be forgiven is for Jesus to die. But since he paid for them all, the reality is this. He's working in me. I can't lose it. Amen? So it's a wonderful blessing. What he's speaking of is this. He's talking about your position. Remember what we read? You are in Christ. What did he say? That God is working in you. Folks, can I tell you, that's a wonderful blessing when you think about it. That Jesus saved me, I am completely forgiven. Now, does that mean I can live any which way I want to? No. Amen? Look what the Bible says if you go back here to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So we can see that we are in Christ, our position is in Christ. But this is what God is doing now, right? So we are saved. But also, if you go back to this verse, we could see what God is doing. He's working in us, right? He's working in us. So if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 5 again, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, right, that day that you got saved, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's not speaking just of our salvation, and he is. But he's talking about now that he lives in us. You know what God's doing? He's working in us to try to get us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So let me show you. The book of Ephesians is to the left. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully I'm not going too fast for you. But look here at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we can see that he's talking about those that got saved, you're quickened, you were dead in your sins. And then he said how you used to live in the past. But look at what he says down here at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Your salvation is not by works, it's by grace. Except in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not works. If you add anything to salvation, then that's not grace. That's works, right? But look, after you get saved, what is he doing? Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that I got saved, what is it? God that dwells in me is now working in me to get me to be more and more be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, right? So the reality is this. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much. I mean, we have gone through a study and we're still going through it. But you think about God's love. Think about God's love to you and me, right? How much he loves you. How much he loves me, right? Think about God's forgiveness. Who here has ever had someone do something against you? Anyone? Most of you, right, to be honest, would probably raise your hand, right? Who here would say, I don't want to forgive them? Don't raise your hand, right? You should be willing to forgive them, right? But the reality is, a lot of us may say, I don't want to forgive them, right? Who here maybe had someone that did something against you because you did something against them? That's pretty possible. But you ever have someone that do something against you and you did nothing wrong? Well, you probably have, right? You may say, well, preacher, is that like a loophole? No, right? The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we should be willing to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Think about that. What did Jesus ever do wrong? Nothing. Do you know what that means? Every single time they did something against him, it wasn't because of what Jesus did, because he's perfect. But he was willing to forgive them. As he was dying on the cross, you think about it, as he was dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, he's dying for us. He's willing to forgive. So, what God is working in us, the reality is, think about it, when you have something that happens in your life, and maybe you struggle with forgiving, can I tell you, God's in you, working on you, and reminding you, hey, you should be willing to forgive them as I forgave you. What is he doing? He's trying to conform us to more like his son, right? Maybe before you got saved, you had no mercy, right? Maybe you had no mercy at all, right? You'd be willing to kick people, whatever. And now that you got saved, something has changed. What is it? He's working in you. And what is it? You're willing to forgive people. You're willing to show mercy. You may have never shown compassion before in your life, and now you're starting to show compassion. What is it? Chris, he's working in you, right? He's working in you, change you. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 8. In Romans, chapter 8. In Romans, chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, now everyone may like verse 28, right? If you don't know verse 28, oh, that's a good verse. Memorize that verse. Romans 8, 28. Well, that will help you when you go through anything in life. Amen? We'll encourage you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know, he's speaking about us as believers, right? We know that all things... All means all, and that's all. All means, amen. I heard that from an evangelist one time, and I kept it. All things work together for good to them that love God. If you're saved and you love God, Gene, God is saying that everything you go through in your life, God will use it now for good when you became a Christian. Think about that, right? He goes on and says... to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he gives us, look at this, insight in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. God knows who will accept and who won't accept. God wants everyone to be saved. Look at this. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, right? Or brethren. So here it is. He's talking about conformed. He's trying to make us more like Christ. Not, he's God, right? But it's saying more like him. Rachel, that means everything that you go through in your life, God will use it for good. And those things that you go through, God will help you to be more like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know what happens, Mark? And I'm saying we. We struggle with some things. We get a trial that comes in our life and it's like, oh, I don't like that, right? And we struggle with it. And we don't just sit back and just for a moment. Sometimes trials come. You know why sometimes trials come? Is because of God's chastening you, right, to get your attention. And sometimes when I go through a trial, what I may do is pray and say, Lord, if there's something that brought this trial, I ask that you'd reveal it to me so that way I would know and forgive me. But if not, you know what I know? God promised to use it for good. So then I may pray and say, Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn through this trial. Because God wants me to be more like him. So whenever you have a trial in life and you get all mad and do you know what's happening? God's trying to help you to be more like Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? We fight him, right? It's kind of like we fight it, right? You know, it's kind of like a, you know, little kid, right? Little kid doesn't want to do what's right. Do you know there's never been, hear me, there's never been a perfect child other than Jesus Christ, right? Every child has a sin nature, right? So that means you have to correct them and lead them, right? That's all of us. But you know also there's never been perfect parents, right? I know, Ariana, that's hard to believe, right? So, oh, yeah. So you know what that means? As parents, you're going to make mistakes, right? But to try to live for the Lord. But anyway, what I'm saying is, when you start, God's allowing a trial to come in your life, and you start fighting it, right? God's doing it to help you to be more like him. So don't be surprised, Bob, that you get the trial again. Don't be surprised, Jenny, that you get the trial over and over and over again till you learn your lesson, right? I mean, think back in school. Oh, school, right? But they would give you things and they would give it to you over and over again. What? That you can learn, right? And after you would learn it, then what? You learn the basics. They would add upon it and grow. That's what God's doing in your life. That day that you got saved, now he's in you, he's working in you. And you may ask, When is it going to stop? That he's going to stop working. Well, he'll stop when you die or you go to heaven. Why? Because he loves you. When you are chastened from God, it's not God doesn't chasten you because he hates you. No, you're a child of God. God is saying, hey, the direction that you're going in is not the right direction. And then he chastens us to get us what? To turn around and say, that's the direction we need to go. God chastens his children. God doesn't chasten the world. God judges the world. But he chastens us to get us to go this way. Why? Because he wants us to, hey, be more like him. When you grasp that in your life, can I tell you, it'll do something wonderful for you. It does. You know why? Because then you realize when you're going through something, Chris, you know, maybe it's the trial of your faith that you're going through and you're saying, hey, because a lot of times I hear you say, I have faith. And you know what you'll see? You then get the reward that's after. Isn't it a wonderful blessing? But you had to go through that trial. And maybe that first time you went through that trial, you were maybe like a little scared. I don't know. Chris probably's not scared, but maybe you're going through a little scared. And then what happened? God has helped you through it, and you have seen it over and over again. Where the next trial comes, what is it? You have grown in the faith, and now what? You're helping someone else. You are being more like him, right? That's what he did. He walked on this earth. He loved us. He tried to help people. Why? Because he cares about us. Next time you go through a trial, don't get all mad. Next time someone... You know, a lot of times I would call people. I have some people I have worked with. I had a boss one time, and that I met. He asked me to work. The work that he gave me was a lot, and I was like, "There is no way I can get it done by the deadline." You know what he told me? I don't care what you have to do, but I want it on my desk first thing in the morning. If my wife was here, she could testify. I went to bed, and I got done with work. I worked all day, all evening, all night, and I went to bed about 5 or 6 in the morning. You can ask my wife when she comes in. Asked her. You know what I saw that was, John? He was a character builder to build character in me, right? You know, our Lord, he was obedient, right? Surrendered, and he built character in me. I'm surely glad when he got promoted that I didn't have to worry about that character builder anymore. Amen. That I got it. But what I'm saying is this. Realize that he's working in you because there's a goal. He wants you to be more and more like him. It will help you in your spiritual life as you're going, as you're a newborn babe in Christ, or even if you're a mature Christian. Realize what the Bible tells us. He is working in you. Remember that song? A lot of times the kids would sing it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You know, I held off until the end of the service. So that way he didn't run out here when I'm singing. Right? It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars, right? How wonderful and gracious he must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. And he's going to do it until we go home. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message was a help and a blessing. It would be a reminder what we have, these wonderful promises of your word, that eternal life that you have promised us. But Lord, also, it's a wonderful blessing that you're working in us, trying to make us to conform to the image of the only begotten Son. Lord, I pray that this message would encourage us and help us in our walk with you. Help us when we face new things in life, that we can go back and look into Scripture and realize you're going to use it for good. We ask these things in Jesus' name.